That was kind of weird. You guys are getting a glimpse of what it's like to live in my house. Okay. Let's see. Let me pray one more time. I know, guys, I know it's a lot. Okay, listen. I think that this talk is super, they're all important. But this one, I'm probably the most, I think it's an important thing for you to hear. And I'm a little nervous about it. I'm gonna talk very directly, particularly to the young men in this talk. But I think, and I'm obviously going to talk to the young ladies too, but I feel like I need God's help, and I know it's a lot. You didn't have much of a break, but if you can just hang with me, please. Hang with me on this talk, and then there's the Nerf War, and then lunch, and then my last talk of the evening won't be that long, but I don't think. Anyway, let me pray and ask God's help. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for these revolutionary men and women. Thank you, God, for what we've learned already, how we've worshiped you already. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are making new friendships and you're solidifying old friendships at this conference. And I do pray, God, again, that for the next few minutes that you would give me passion, that you would give me clarity. Lord, that you would speak through me by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I know that this is an important message. And Lord, I pray that your young men and women in this room, Lord, would be empowered and encouraged and convicted and challenged to be the men and women that you have called them to be. And Lord, for me to articulate that well, I just need your help. I just need your help. That's the end. I need your help, Jesus. So will you show up? I say that in your name. Amen. Revolutionary life. The revolutionary is somebody who's so new and so different that they cause a fundamental change in the world around them. They look like nobody else. They stand out like a light in a dark room. They are not conformed to the world. They are transformed through our identity. They know what their purpose is. They're honest with God. They are revolutionary young men and women. And in the world around you, there are so many opportunities to not be that, to not look different, to look like everybody else. And today I want to talk to you in this talk about a story. And then I'm going to dig in a little bit deeper about what that means on revolutionary waiting, specifically when it comes to relationships. I want to talk to you guys about the story that you are familiar with, but I'm hoping it comes to light in a new way of Ruth and Boaz. Old Testament story. And the question begins with this. How many of you have had to wait for something that you really want? All of us have. Maybe it's your driver's license. Maybe it's a car. Maybe it's the next season of your favorite show. Maybe it's something more important like hearing back from a college or direction for a job, but you're really waiting, and I know how hard that can be. But ultimately, what if what you're waiting for is God's plan for your life? That he has a story that he wants to write, and all he's asking you to do is trust him in the waiting. And that's what we see with Ruth and Boaz. It's a story about faith and courage and integrity and, yes, relational romance. But more than that, their story is about trusting God when life doesn't seem to make sense, when maybe everybody around them is doing something different, when they are going to walk with godly integrity as a woman and as a man when it comes to relationships. So this is revolutionary waiting. I want to set the scene just a bit. The book of Ruth, that's where we're learning from today, takes place in one of the darkest times in Israel's history. It's called the time of the judges. And the Bible says that everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. It sounds exactly like today. No direction, rudderless, everybody's just doing what they want to do. So there's chaos and there's violence and people don't care about God. And right in the middle of that culture, God zooms in on one small family. There's a woman, her name is Naomi, and she has a husband and she has two sons. And Naomi and her husband and two sons move to a country called Moab because there's a famine in the land. And while they're there, Naomi's sons marry Moabite women. One of them is named Ruth. But tragedy hits, you know the story. Naomi's husband and both of her sons die, and now she's just a widow. Naomi and her two daughter-in-laws, they are widows now. These three ladies with no money, no future, no protection. And Naomi, having nowhere else to go, says, I need to go back to my homeland. I need to go back to Israel. And she tells the daughter-in-laws, stay here in Moab. These are your people. This is your family. And one of the daughter-in-laws says goodbye to her mother-in-law, Ruth, and or to her mother-in-law, Naomi. And Ruth, she says something incredible. She says something different. She says to her mother-in-law with her courage, where you go, I will go. And your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. She has this unbelievable courage. She has family that she's leaving, her country that she's leaving, her culture that she's leaving to follow God, to follow her mother-in-law. And what's wild to me about this is that Ruth had no guarantee that her life was going to get better. She just knew it was the next right thing. She had faith over fear. And if you're writing something down, you can simply write that bullet point down. Courage isn't the absence of fear. It's moving forward in faith, even when you're scared. And as a teenager, by the way, with the culture that is pressing in on you, particularly when it comes to relationships, what that might mean for you is that you're standing for what's right, even when everybody else around you is not. That you are not compromising your values just to fit in. Zooming in a little bit more on Ruth, she didn't just believe something, she lived something. So she leaves her family, she leaves her culture, she leaves her country, and she goes to Bethlehem. She walks in faith, she pushes fear aside, and she didn't just complain or wait for a miracle to happen. She went into the fields, it says, to provide work, to get food, to provide for Naomi. And she didn't know what was going to happen, but she's trusting God. Faith in action. I'm going to be doing the next right thing. I'm not going to be sitting around doing nothing, but I know you want to use my life to do the next right thing, so I'm going to be moving forward in faith, putting my hands to work, not just waiting for you to show up and do something in my life, God. It's faith in movement. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says this, it was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave his home, to go to another land that God would give him as an inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going. Faith looks like you showing up. You're putting your faith in action, and you are honoring God in all the small details, even if nobody else is noticing it. She has integrity. She's working in the field. I'm just blowing through the story, guys. I'm going as fast as I can because I have so many things to share with you. She caught the attention of a man named Boaz. But you know what's amazing about this, women? It wasn't her looks that stood out to Boaz. There she is in the field. She's following God. She's honoring God. She's providing for her mother-in-law back at home. And as she's working, she catches the eye of a man. And Boaz says in Ruth chapter 3, verse 11, everyone knows you are a woman of noble character. That's what he saw. She wasn't trying to impress anybody. She wasn't chasing attention. She was being humble. She was being respectful. She was letting her integrity, who she was, be the thing that shines the most. And God promoted her because of her integrity. Her patience. She wasn't manipulating a situation. She wasn't rushing God's plan. She was waiting, and God brings Boaz into her story at the perfect time. Ruth is showing us that waiting on God is never wasted time. She is following God, doing the next right thing. She's working. She's putting her faith into action, and it's her integrity that's catching the eye of a man. Here's what I want to talk about, ladies, just for you for a second. For the ladies, I want to talk to you about relationships. And before you say, okay, this is about marriage, that's not what this is about, okay? This is a preparation moment. And here's what I want to say to you young women in the room. God doesn't prepare you for marriage when you meet the right guy. He is preparing you right now. He is shaping your heart, your friendships, your integrity, and your ability to love well. You, as a revolutionary young woman, are not waiting passively for your future to happen. You are active in it like Ruth. And one of the ways, because I know that we are all in this room longing for godly relationships, one of the ways that you women can prepare for a godly relationship, a godly marriage someday, is by pursuing a few relationships right now. And I want to talk about that because I know you need each other. So, Here are some relationships, ladies, right now that matter to all of us, okay, but that I want to talk specifically to you gals. Number one, the first relationship that I think is so important for you is that between you and your mom. I know it sounds a little bit silly, especially being a dude talking about this, but most of you have moms who love the Lord. And some of you may not have a mom who loves the Lord, but chances are you have a spiritual mother in your life. Scripture tells us that your mom has a spiritual responsibility before the Lord to love you, young woman, to instruct you, to discipline you, and to train you in the Lord. And here's something that you may not realize yet. You'll probably right now, you'll probably notice this one day, but you will never again have someone who is as attentive to your spiritual life right now, ladies, as your mom is for you, in most cases. And I know that can feel a little bit awkward. I have a daughter. I understand that can feel awkward maybe, but it isn't a burden. It's not something to resent. It's not something to hide from. I would love for you women to go to your mom and invite her into your life, to say, Mom, speak with me spiritually, emotionally, relationally, verbally. If you have questions about dating and sex and relationship, the first relationship you should have on earth to be talking to is that of your mom. She knows, listen, your mom knows way more about boys and life than your friends do, way more. She's been there, she knows, she wants to help you. It's not losing independence, you're listening to wisdom, you're getting clarity. A second relationship, ladies, that is so important are your friends. Who is shaping you? Of course, this is for the men, but I'm gonna rally you here in a minute. Who is shaping in your life, ladies? What relationships and friendships do you have? Ruth clung to Naomi. The Bible says, Proverbs 27, it says, as iron sharpens iron, so one woman sharpens another. Your friendships in your life, ladies, will either sharpen you towards God or slow your spiritual edge. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good character. So ladies, ask yourself honestly, are your friends encouraging you to trust God, to pray for a future husband, to walk in purity, to wait, or are they encouraging you to look like the culture around you? Are they encouraging you to respect boundaries, or are they encouraging you to give away those boundaries? And it doesn't necessarily mean, because we all live in the world, that they're these awful, awful people, but it does mean you need to rethink who you're allowing to influence your life. If you want godly friends, women, and I'm sure you're doing this, you have the responsibility to pursue those friendships. Am I being the kind of friend I hope to have? Am I careful with what I talk about? Am I careful with what I listen to? Am I listening to gossip about relationship? Am I safe with other girls' hearts? You know, my daughter, she's freshman in high school. She's 15 years old and she goes to a brick and mortar school, and it's even a Christian school for whatever that might mean. And there is so much drama. There's so much relational drama. There's so much who likes who, and this guy likes this girl, and this girl likes this guy, and they're 15 years old, and all of the conversations, particularly around when they have a high school dance, is about which girl's going to be dating which guy, and do you like this? And my daughter, in the first semester of school, comes home, and she's like, everybody thinks I love Nick. Everybody's saying I like Nick. Everybody thinks I like Nick. Why? Well, because I said hello to Nick, and there's all this speculation, and she's like, I just want to hide in a corner. That's the world around you, pressuring you, pushing you, flirting, push, 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 to be defined by that. It's drama. Those aren't her friends. That's what I do. Honey, those aren't your friends. Those are fools. Those aren't your friends. That's not the kind of people you listen to. Listen to mom. Listen to me. Listen to the people you know are your people. Surround yourself with people that are telling you, not asking you if that's your boyfriend, not asking you if you have feelings for that person. And friendships, ladies, aren't just face-to-face. It's who you're listening to. It's your music. It's your social media. It's your influencers. They all shape you. Ask yourself, are these voices drawing me closer to the Lord? Or are they normalizing all the things that God warns me about? What is the best way to say that? It's guarding your heart because you are worth the wait. That's it. Guarding the heart because you're worth the wait. Another relationship that I think is so good, loving kids, learning to love children. One day, most of us in this room, but Most of you ladies are going to be moms, either biologically or through adoption. And Titus 2 says older women should train younger women to love their kids. But that love doesn't just start someday. It starts right now. And something you can push yourself in is learning to enjoy kids. Even your siblings, like that little weird brother that you have that likes to eat his boogers. Like, I'm sure you've got one of those. Or always says annoying sense stuff. That you learn to, like, love that little person. Because you're older, but that age gap's going to get smaller. That you learn to love kids, that you treat them like people, not like interruptions. That you're serving in childcare, that you are loving to babysit, that you are present with them, that you're a relationship that's allowing you to grow to something that you will inevitably be in one day. Okay, now I want to talk about the fourth one. Dudes. Let's talk about dudes. Nope, not two dudes. I'm talking about dudes, two girls. Ladies, chances are, out of every guy you will ever meet, chances are statistically, out of every guy you'll ever meet, how many are you going to marry? How many? Four. We're not in Utah, sucka. In real life, honestly, how many do you think you're actually going to marry? One. One man. And so what does that mean? That means that every guy you meet right now in this room and beyond is either a brother in Christ or someone you should just treat with wisdom and care. Everyone. Treat younger men as brothers with purity. In your heart, what you think about. And again, I'm not minimizing this, but just because a young man is handsome or cute or funny or even godly, maybe it's like this guy wakes up and reads his Bible every day, he bench presses with the ESV translation of the Bible, he is everything to me. Ladies, you don't know if that's your man. So what does it mean in the meantime? It means you're not flirting. You're not pretending a story in your mind. You're not manipulating a situation. You're not claiming people who are not yours yet. You treat brothers like brothers. Young men with purity. In your mind, in your heart, even if they're awesome. And you recognize that, God, I am worth the wait, and they are worth the wait. And like Ruth, I'm in the field, and I'm working, and what's going to stand out is my integrity. And let me just say something. Okay. If a man is only noticing you because of what you look like, that is not a man. It's a worm, and I'm going to get to that in a second. You want to be the kind of woman that loves God and doesn't care what they think about what you look like, doesn't care about the clothes necessarily that you're wearing, that they look at that young lady and they say, that girl is a powerhouse. She talks to her mom. She goes to her church. She loves her brother and sister that are younger than her. She serves in childcare. She's reading her Bible. She's got great style, but she's not a slut. And I want to be with a girl like that because she loves God. And if that's not the kind of man that's going to be attracted to you, he's not worth the wait. He's a worm. You are enough. Ladies, you are enough. You are worth the wait. You are enough. You're enough. And you just dig down deep into God. You dig down deep into who he made you to be. You be the revolutionary that says, Lord, I know the world says, flirt and show these things and reveal these things, but I'm going to be here. And just like Ruth, what will attract an actual man is that I love you. And ladies, you have a superpower. Listen, I want you to know that. It's crazy. Like, it's crazy. And I don't mean to say this so that you use this unwisely, but you have this weapon, and it's like, the weapon is called being a woman. And like, you are like, to dudes, I mean, it's like, you have the ability to just turn this muscle man into like goo. Like for real, like like super secure, tough guy, good guy, like what? Like just you're amazing. It's like you got it. Don't think if you got it, you got it. Just don't worry, you've got it. Trust me. Are you a woman? You got it. You have it. It's there. And listen, the world around you knows it. That's why every single woman in the media or in famous places or in your magazines or on the television or whatever it is, they're using that woman, that femininity, and they're just sucking people in. And the culture isn't one woman, one man. It's just a hot disaster of garbage. They're using their power not to build up, but to draw attention. You know what flirting and using your body is really about? It's about drawing attention not towards God, but only towards yourself. And it can feel harmless, but what it does as a Christian woman, and I'm not saying you're doing this, but it's a temptation because you have the superpower. You're born with it. I don't understand it. But when you have that and you start to use your beauty or use your flirtatiousness or use your charm, even if you're a Christian young lady and you're using that and you know when you are, to kind of woo this young man, what can inevitably happen is unintentionally is that you're redirecting his heart away from God. And what you need him to be is a man who loves God more than he loves you. And so a revolutionary young woman is saying, I know my purpose. I'm going to put my faith into action. I'm going to wait. I'm not going to be this person that's flirting and allowing these friendships to manipulate me. And I'm talking to my mom and I'm involved in all these things and I'm not going to use this superpower God gave me yet. But one day I will. And so in the meantime, you're also, and I, you know, this is such a hard thing I know it can sound weird from coming from a dude to you ladies, but there's also a part of this that's modesty. And here's what I want to be very clear about. I'm not talking about your clothes. They're always together. That's a part of it. But modesty is about your posture. And here's what I mean. Because modesty applies to different cultures, right? Whatever that looks like in terms of what you wear. But what I want you young ladies to think about in terms of modesty is, I want God's glory to be revealed in me more than I want attention. That's what you're asking yourself. Is what I'm wearing bringing more attention to me or to God? Now, I'm not saying, you know, you guys need to go before the Lord in those things, but you can dress cool, you can have style, you can do all these things, but it's really a posture of your heart. It's you saying, I want my brothers to relax around me. I know I've got this superpower, but I'm gonna just like dress myself in kryptonite. And I'm going to make sure that they don't feel that distraction, that they treat me as a sister. And here's maybe the most important thing that I can say about clothing, okay, for ladies. If you dress foolishly, you ready? You will attract a fool. The end. That's the end. That's the end. Any woman can attract any fool with their clothes. But that's not what you want. That's not what you want. You don't want a fool. You don't want that. You want a Boaz. You want a man who loves God. So God's given you this superpower. You are waiting. You want to have integrity. You're putting your faith into work. You know that you've got this life. You know that you're surrounding yourself with godly friends. And you want all of that. You want to use that superpower. But you, in the meantime, are saying, my charm and my beauty and my heart and my flirtations and my intimacy, all of that is going to be for one man. And until then, it's me and God and a couple awesome relationships that I have. And then God will bring a man that sees all of that. And here's the deal. You are worth the wait. You are worth it. It doesn't matter what everybody else in culture is saying. It doesn't matter what they're doing. They're fools. Women, you're worth it. You are worth it. And anybody who teases you or anytime you feel like there's something that you're not fitting in with, just throw it aside because you're a revolutionary. You're not like them. You're not like them. You don't need to be like them. You're worth it. You're worth the wait. And they can wait and they should. Finally, take your thoughts captives ladies. Don't let your imagination run unchecked. I understand that it can be hard. I understand that you want to have these things, have this relationship, but God is not sparing you from joy. He's saving you for joy. Joy and freedom to love well. Joy and freedom to walk in confidence. Joy and freedom to prepare wisely. And it's all happening right now as you're growing into these women of strength and wisdom and grace. You need to lean into that. Lean into it. Okay. Now we're going to talk about dudes. And by the way, I recognize that it's a little awkward for me to share those things as a dude, and I would love for you women to talk to really good godly women. You can come talk to me too. That's fine. I understand my daughter and my wife, but there's a lot more that I could say, but I feel like it's really good for you also to talk to some godly women in your life about these things. But I am a dude, and I'm going to talk to dudes now. Men. And ladies, I'll just go. Dudes. If you have watched a television show, walked through a Walmart, gone to a Target, gone to any mall, if you've walked down any hall of any school, if you've listened to any music or seen any movie, you need to understand this. Right now, you are being spoken to. Just like the ladies, you are as well. You are being given a message. And here's the message specifically for you. This is what it looks like to be a man. What it means to be a man. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. That's the world. They're blind, unable to see the light. Men, there are three categories that the culture is falling into when it comes to what it means like to be a man. And I want to talk about them briefly. One is a bully. Here's the message you are being communicated, men. A bully is a person who thinks he's stronger, richer, braver, cooler, and better than everybody else. A bully's line of communication revolves around muscles and money and cars and stuff. And a bully makes another person, especially younger men, feel small and weak. The bully teases and compares and one-ups everyone around him. A bully, when he senses that he's losing his position as the top guy, he insults until you're embarrassed or ashamed. He won't stop until everyone around him is making fun of the same people he does. He's so unbelievably insecure that he only feels good about making other people feel bad. A bully uses women for sex or status. He's not a protector. He's not a provider. He's not safe. He's not a real man. He's a worm. That is what the world would say. You're a bully. That's the kind of man it is. That's who you should be. Another one is a bozo. A bozo is a man who has no understanding where he's going. He has no plan. He has no ambition. He has no drive. He is lazy. His life revolves around video games and virtual reality. And he might be age 18. Maybe he's even older. But he doesn't really make a contribution to the world around him. If he's in school or if he has a job, he just sinks to the lowest level of achievement. He doesn't care if he's wasting time. He doesn't care about his homework. He doesn't care about his well-being of his employer. He revolves his day around when he can sleep more, eat more, take more. And here's how you can know if you're around a bozo. Oftentimes his parents make excuses for him like, sorry, his room's so dirty. He just can't seem to keep it clean. Though he can. He just doesn't have any self-respect. Or, sorry, he did so bad on the test. He just can't seem to focus. Though you can. Sorry, he was late to work. His car ran out of gas. A bozo. He doesn't think about providing one day. He expects to be provided for. He's a taker. He's a leech. He's a lazy person. He's not a man. He's a worm. Again, that's what the world's definition is. Or there's the bell. And I don't mean to be insensitive about this at all, guys. I'm not trying to be insensitive, but this is very real. Young men, you have seen this around you. It's simply this, to be a bell. A man looks at the world's definition and they don't like the idea of being a bully. And they don't want to be a bozo, but they have nowhere else to look. And so they become more and more feminine, more and more passive, because culture doesn't know what to do with a strong young man. And instead of honoring physical and emotional strength, instead of honoring natural drive, they tell them, you're a selfish bully. So their answer becomes to become more feminine or more passive. And what I'm talking about are men who have lost the drive to defend women, to defend children. They don't want to debate any ideas. They don't want to ruffle any feathers. They don't want to stand up for any truth. They don't want to stand up between good and evil. They lay down. They don't stand up. They don't lead anything. They don't do anything. They're afraid to offend anybody, so they say or do nothing. Because they have lacked the picture of ideal masculinity, their God-given strength becomes a curse, their gender becomes a curse, and they decide they're either gender neutral or maybe they're just more like women. And they don't defend women, they become like women. And let me make one thing clear, this is so important. Everybody in this room, everybody, God made us men and women, male and female. And men are not better than women. Men are not better than women. We are equal in God's sight. We are both precious. We are both valuable. We are different, though. We are different. And because the world is lost, we don't embrace those differences. The world is just erasing them. And so here you are, young men, surrounded in a world who has no idea who you are, no idea how to act, no idea how to live, totally lost. Completely lost on masculinity. Bullies, bells, bozos. But God, men, has given you a Boaz. Three areas that guarantee unshakable, unbreakable, unbeatable masculinity. You're not meant to be a bozo, a bell, or a bully, but a Boaz. So let's talk about Boaz for a second. He's a man who noticed Ruth. He was respected in Bethlehem. He was wealthy. He was godly. He was known for his kindness. He had protection and purity. Make it real in your mind. Super powerful, wealthy guy. He sees Ruth working in the field, out there. And what would the world do with all that wealth and power with a woman? Well, you know what Boaz did? He protected her. He told the workers, don't touch her. Don't touch her. Leave food for her. Don't even touch her. That's the kind of man he was. Godly manhood. He's not using his power, his strength, his wealth to dominate. He's serving. He's leading with honor, not with his ego. He had strength. He had compassion. He was a protector. He was pure in the waiting. Again, men, you are living in a world that tells you to think of yourself first. Number one, it's about me. You need to win. You need to push others down. You need to get first place. Only look out for yourself. Anyone else is collateral damage. They're just in your way. In this world, you're being communicated to be a bully. Crush the little guy. Crush the weak one. Use women for your advantage. Find children annoying. Get them out of my way. It's a crock of crap. It could not be further from the truth. Proverbs 31 says, speak up. Men, listen. Proverbs 31, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Ensure justice for those being crushed. A man, a revolutionary man, is a protector. He defends against the bully. He protects against the predator. He fights for the weak. And so what does that mean for you when you're 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, and on? It means that you're safe. You are a safe man. That means the women in this room, you treat with respect and dignity. It means that you treat them like a sister. It means that you honor your mom. It means that you defend, yes, defend women physically if you need to, emotionally, spiritually. It means that you don't look at girls just for a date or a girlfriend. It means you're treating girls in your church, in your school, in your work as a peer that you protect. You're not the guy who flirts. You're not the guy who's getting their attention. You're not the guy that's undressing them with your eyes. You're not the guy that's manipulating their emotions. That behavior is for little boys. They don't protect. You are a revolutionary young man. You should be the safest, most brotherly, most protective person in your church. And that means that women, by the way, if you're that kind of man, trust that you're a young man of God, that they trust you're safe to be around, that they can go to you when they feel physically threatened. My son, who's 16 years old, he's a big kid. And I love it. He's bigger and stronger than me. But when his sister went to the school, and maybe you guys can judge me for this, but when his sister went to the school, she's very pretty, just like all of you young ladies. I said, if anybody at all, ever even a little makes her feel uncomfortable, it's you first. It's you first. You first. You go there. You are there. And you just get in the mix on that. You just let them know, nope, you can't, nope, don't even do it. No, I'm here and will bonk you down. You don't flirt with them. You honor them. Men, revolutionary young men, defend your sisters from boys who want to use them for their own gain. It means that you listen to God. It means that you listen to your brothers about the right time that you should approach, just like Boaz, at the right time. Even if you have romantic feelings. By the way, young men, if you are revolutionary this way, older women in your life will turn to you as an example for their sons and say, hey, buddy, I know you're this big, but I want you to look like that one day. Or they'll turn to you and say, I need some help. Can you please use your gigantic muscles and grab all that crap out of my car and move it into the house? It means they're going to turn to you to serve. Can you help me in childcare this week? Can you come over to my house and help me with the sprinklers? It means they'll turn to you if they feel afraid. You are an oak of righteousness for women of all ages, and you are a wall of protection for women around you. And a revolutionary young man sees somebody coming for his sister in the church, and he goes, what are your intentions? Because you got to get through me first, because you're a protector of women. You protect the weak. You're not like culture. Weak doesn't mean less than, by the way. It doesn't mean less than. It means vulnerable. And that could be your sibling. You have a sibling that's smaller than you. It could be the awkward kid at school. It could be the one person at church that you feel like might be different than you. It could be a person in this room. But you protect the vulnerable. You step in and you shut down conversations when people are making fun or belittling another person. It means you make the younger people around you feel stronger than you. Do you know what that does, men? When you look at a younger young man and you make them feel cooler than you, it lights them up. It sends them to the moon. It makes them want to be like you. The world around you, men, is telling you, you should just tell everybody how much better you are than everybody else. And it's only creating chaos. But if you walk into a world and you tell a younger person, a younger brother, or a younger sibling, or a younger friend, you are so much better at that than me, they will absolutely worship you. Because you can be looked up to. You compliment them. You talk about them even if it seems like they're not your people or maybe they're not cool. You invite the weaker person to play on your team or be your friend. You stand up on their behalf. You light them up. Young men, make it easy for people to be your friend. Make it easy. Just be the guy. Be the vulnerable one. Listen, I'm here. Come hang out with me. Ask yourself this question. Do younger kids like to be around you? Do they actually like to be around you? Do you have friends that are uncool? And then ask yourself about women. Am I a protector or am I a predator? And again, I'm going to just go a little bit further. Dudes, I know, ladies, this is a lot, but just hang with me. I think it's good for you to hear. A protector is also pure, young men. Real dudes are protectors of women physically, but they're also protectors in their mind. They protect against bullies. They prepare to fight and defend. But ask yourself, young men, in your mind, and I know this can be hard, but in your mind, are you protecting your purity? Satan is the god of this world. And he knows how to distract you and lie to you and tempt you and trap you and ruin your life. And he's waging war against your soul. And the war is fought in your mind. And you need to ask yourself, am I self-controlled when it comes to what I'm thinking about? And the enemy wants to destroy you. He doesn't want you to have a life filled with joy. So he lies and he tempts and then he shames. And he lies and he tempts and he shames. And he says things like, go ahead and lust away because it's not hurting anybody. Nobody's looking. No one will ever know. All the while, all the habits that you're building in your life will have intentional lust and no self-control will one day only lead, and the devil knows it, to your absolute chaotic ruin. Because women are no longer being treated as sisters. They're no longer protected. They're like objects in the mind. They're just for you. No commitment. Does this sound like a man? No commitment, no sacrifice, no honor, no defense, no self-control, no vulnerability, no selflessness. That sounds like the world. That's not revolutionary. That's a worm. He's not a defender. He's a consumer. In your world, sex is honored, but not about a husband and a wife. It's not about commitment or vulnerability. It's about selfishness. It's about me first. And young men are getting more and more addicted to immodesty and pornography and building bad habits, and they bring their habits into their marriages and they think that's going to be the thing that changes it, and their wives say, I can't trust him, and their kids say, I can't trust him, and they became a slave. And all of that starts here. Men, with what you do today. It's this incredible gift that God gives you, men, called purity. And I know it's hard, but your purity can lead to this incredible marriage, this incredible vulnerability, this incredible pleasure, this incredible intimacy, this incredible way to have fun and connection. But those habits that you build today will affect your future. And I know it takes work, and I know it's hard, and the devil cheapens, and he tells the world that purity's not a big deal, but he is a liar. He is a liar. It is a big deal. Are you fighting? That's the question. Sometimes you're losing. Sometimes you're winning. Are you fighting? That's what I'm asking. Proverbs 16, better to be patient than powerful. Have self-control. Better to have self-control than to conquer a city. A person without self-control, Proverbs 25, 28, is like a city with its walls broken down. Here's what I don't want you to feel, men, and this is important to me. I don't want you to feel shame. That's not what I'm talking about. I know how hard it is to be a young man. I know how hard it is to be a man. I know that. God knows that too, and he loves you, and he will give you strength. All I'm telling you is I don't want you to stop fighting. Don't stop fighting. 1 Corinthians 9 says, I discipline my body. I keep it under control. So what does that look like? It means you realize that you're in the fight. It means that you're fighting the devil and you're honoring women in your mind. It means that you acknowledge maybe to close friends, to your brothers, your pastors, that you may be struggling with things in your mind and you're talking honestly with Jesus. It means that you're starting good habits of self-control. It means you're bouncing your eyes if you see immodesty. It means you keep your computer in a public place. It means you turn off the TV if it's tempting you. You turn off the song that degrades women. Don't listen to music that degrades women. It means you give your parents the passcode to your phone. It means that you just say, I know the war, I get it, and I will lose. And it will ruin me, and it will ruin my sisters, and it will ruin my kids, and I need Jesus. And so whatever it takes, I'm going to do it. I want to trust Jesus. And if I make a mistake, I'm going to immediately ask for help, and I'm going to walk in forgiveness. A real man, revolutionary man, Eleazar, 2 Samuel 23, one of David's three mighty men. They were in battle. The Israelites, everybody else was running. Everybody else was running. The good guys were running away. Verse 10, 2 Samuel 23, but Eleazar stood his ground, and he struck down the Philistines until his hand grew tired and froze to the sword. And then the Lord brought a great victory, and he stripped their dead. That's you. That's you. Everybody else is running. No purpose. Bullies, bozos, bells, not protectors, not pure, no self-control, not honoring women. You men are the revolutionary next generation of men. Where your hand, though you may falter, though you may be confused, though you at times may be hit in the head in the battle like Eleazar, your hand is on the sword, frozen, fighting, because the devil in the world is coming, and that's not pretend. And he wants your future, and he wants your wife, and he wants your kids, and you say, no, no. And you wrap your hands around the sword, and you fight, and you protect, and you be honest. Boaz, he was a protector, and he had faith. He walks into the field. He says, the Lord be with you. Imagine that. Big old protector, wealthy guy, public with his faith, not private, overflowing in how he treats others. Men, that's you. Public with your faith, overflowing in how it treats others. Not taking shortcuts to get into a relationship, trusting God, treating Ruth with honor, with dignity as she deserved. I have so many things I could say, but let me simply say this. I know this is not a typical dating talk. I get it. Because maybe you're not dating yet. But what I want to tell you is that the story of Ruth and Boaz isn't just about this pretty picture of romance. It's really a picture of just waiting and just becoming the person God wants you to be right now and taking steps that God wants you to take right now. What does it look like to be a godly Ruth? What does it look like to be a godly Boaz? What do you need to work on in your own life? And here's the deal, guys, here's the deal. They did get together. They did. And God brought them together beautifully. And they got married, and then they had a great grandson, and that was King David. And then generations later, from that same line came Jesus. But all of that was because of their faithfulness and their waiting. So, young men and women, when you are walking with integrity, when you are walking with patience, when you are walking as a protector, when you are walking with purity, when you are waiting on God's timing, and you are allowing him to transform you from the inside out, and you are surrounding yourself with relationships that matter as young women, and you're surrounding yourself with truth as young men, he weaves that story into something that will blow your mind. And so, ladies, be like Ruth. Courageous and faithful and patient and filled with integrity. Don't settle for less. Don't do it. Don't do it. Any girl can get any idiot. Trust me. You just want a good one. You want a good one. You want a Boaz. Don't settle for less. You're worth the wait. You're worth the wait. That's it. That's the end. Men. I'm sorry. There's a lot of passion there. You are amazing, young men, that you were even in this room. You're amazing to me. I was never in this room. I was never in this room at your age. You will be so much more than I'll ever think of being. But it starts with being strong, kind, honorable, full of faith, protector. Don't be a player. Don't be a player. That's so stupid. Don't do that. Don't do it. It's stupid. It makes you look stupid. You are stupid if you do that. Don't do it. You're not a player. Be a protector. Last thing. They weren't perfect, guys. Like I've said, we're going to make mistakes. We're going to struggle. We're going to do things. We're going to be confused at times. But the key to a Christian faith, really, guys, I say it all the time, do the next right thing. If you make a mistake, do the next right thing. If you're caught in something, do the next right thing. Be faithful in the small stuff. And God's gonna bless the big stuff. You don't have to chase all the things that are next. You just need to be faithful, do the next right thing, let God work in your life, and then he's writing your story. Ruth chapter 2, verse 12 says this, "The Lord rewards your work, and a full reward will be given to you by the Lord, our God, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." The reward is coming. It is coming. And I know it's hard to wait. I know it. And I know it's hard to stand against the flow. I know it. But he will reward you. When you place your purpose, your purpose is under him. You are in his refuge, and he will reward you. That's it. All right, let me pray. Lord, thank you for today. I pray, God, that you would help have stick what needed to stick. I thank you, Jesus, for your goodness, and I thank you, Lord, for what you've done in my own life. I thank you, Lord, for the young men and women in this room. I pray, God, that you would give them courage, Jesus, to be revolutionary in this area of their life. God, I know it's hard. Please help these women to know they are enough. Please help them to use their superpowers in ways that are unbelievably honoring to you. Please help these men to be protectors, to be Boaz, to be pure. I say that all in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, guys, same drill. We've got a couple questions up here in a minute. Yeah.